Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
We've been speaking about our DNA, and it's so important that we understand what our DNA is. Our identity in Christ is absolutely vital to how we walk this out, how we walk out our Christian life. It forms the basis of who we are in Jesus, not the other way around. Jesus is God. He doesn't need us to fulfill his plans, but he chooses us to do it. So with such a range of scripture that I could choose from, the Bible is full of things on our identity. But I titled my message as The Fingerprint of God. See, the fingerprint is very unique. There's nothing like it in the world. Scientists can try and create it with the clones and other things, but it's never the same. It's unique. And it's not only unique for all of us, it's unique from the beginning of time. No one else has had your fingerprint in the history of time. It is very unique in its design and its structure. Identical twins don't even have the same fingerprint. They are different. The fingerprint of God is exactly the same. The way that he speaks to you, Karen, the way he speaks to my mom, the way he speaks to me, the way he speaks to John, the way he speaks to all of us, is different. But it's to build up and lift up the church. It is unique when he places his seal on us. We are drawn into him, not the other way around. Our likeness is being formed into the likeness of him. See, in Genesis, it talks about being like God. We were created like God. So, a beautiful masterpiece, as Chris shared last week about the masterpiece of God and how beautiful that masterpiece is. He created us as his masterpiece with an eternity in mind. That is why God created us when he created the world. So the first portion of scripture I want to talk about is very familiar to all of us. It starts right in the beginning. We're going to take a journey through what God has done for the world. And in Genesis 1, verse 26 to 31, he details what man was supposed to be, what man is. So while I read it, I don't want you to read along with me. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to picture how God forms you and me, how God forms man, because in that we will see so much more than we can with our own eyes. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God created us as the sole image bearers of him. He could have created anything else in the world to be like him, but he chose man. He didn't do it to the animals. He didn't do it to anything else in creation. Not even the angels are created in his likeness. But that is not to say that we are God. To do that is to foolishly believe the lie of Satan. We would suffer the same arrogance that Lucifer had when he fell. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. We are not God. See, the Hebrew words for image and likeness are tselem and demut, and they refer to us being copies or replicas of the original. We are not him. We are not the same, but we are like him in our nature. Before the beginning of time, we were created like him. We are transformed as we respond to his Holy Spirit in us. So another way of looking at it is our parentage. And I know I'm going to speak directly to my parents, but my mom likes to cry a little bit when I look at her. So I'll try not to look at her. But instead I'll look at my gran. My gran has been a stable support in our family for many, many years. And a lot of people have remarked how I look like my parents. I might have my father's green eyes. I might have my mother's jawline. But I'm not them. I'm copies of them. I'm replicas. My brothers are replicas of them. My brothers are not the same as me. That makes me an original creation. That makes you an original creation. You are not your parents. You are different, but you are like them. It is a DNA that is unique, but made up of parts of your parents. I'm not going to get into the science of it, but there are certain things that happen when a child is created. There are children who could be listening. So you could say we are copies of them, and therefore we have similar gifts and talents as our parents. I inherited my logical, mathematical mind from my father. My mom is not logical in the slightest, and she will admit to it. But my affinity for the creative comes from both my mother and my father. My dad was very good at art when he was younger. He still is. And my mother has the most beautiful singing voice. And I have to say that because she is my mother. No offense, Ray. But I didn't inherit either of that from them. But I have my flair for the dramatic. I like to dramatize a lot of things. And that's the creative side. That's the creative side that comes from our parents. But it also comes from God. God is so creative. You just have to look outside and see the creativity of God in the sunset. We have the best sunsets in the world. You can go anywhere and not get an African sunset like this one. That is the same for us and God. He created man without any sin. His idea was to have no sin in us whatsoever. There was a plan and a purpose for man over this earth. The scripture says that there was so much placed in man to rule over the plants and the animals, over the birds in the sky, and over the beasts on the ground. When God created the rest of creation, there was not as much detail as when he created man. He wanted to impress on us how special and unique we are. As Chris said last week, we are God's masterpiece, the best work of art that will ever be found. But we didn't stay that way. So, as everyone knows, in Genesis 3, sin came into the world. It entered the world because of one man's mistake. And because of that, our images were distorted. They weren't removed. But when you look at you and I, the distortment of the image of God came because of sin. All of creation fell with Adam. It wasn't just man. It was the animals. It was the weather, the oceans, all of creation. But you'll say to me, our physical bodies are nothing alike. Some may grow older, some may be younger. We are not the same in our bodies, but our spirit is what is the same as God. So if we look nothing alike, how were our images distorted? How, when I look at people, how do we not see God? Our spirit was separated from God's holy presence. It wasn't destroyed. It was just partly separated. And it was his presence that we needed the most. It was the very thing that gave us life to become image bearers of God. To be like Christ is to be in his presence all the time. We bring chaos, confusion, destruction to creation that was intended to bring glory to God. Wars, famine, drought, earthquakes, hurricanes, global warming, all a result of one sin. People may say, if God so loved us, why does he give so much heartache and destruction? But that's not the God I worship. We did that. Mankind did that when we sinned. We were in Adam when he sinned. In order for us to restore us in right standing with God, something needed to be done. God's purpose never changed over our life. We changed. We were removed. We chose to do that. God never removed himself from us. It is important that we understand what transpired before we can see how we were redeemed. Isaiah 6 verse 5 says, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." It's one of the best passages of scripture that I can find that gives a complete picture of who God is. He is perfectly blameless, spotless, holy, and we could not enter. Isaiah knew what happened when he saw God. See, when we come into the presence of God, we weep because of our sin. That is, until Jesus came. We cannot, when we come to God, be full of pride and say that we have been good people and look at all of these things that I've done for you, Lord. I've done all of this in your name. And God will say to you and me, "I never knew you." See, good works does not get us into heaven. It cannot. If that was the case, then every person would be in heaven. Because every religion teaches that you can be good if you do this, this, and this. It's not the case. We cannot do anything because God's standards are far higher than we can ever attain. That no is intimate, personal, and relational. You can know of God, but not know him. And God may know you. But because you are removed from his sight, from his perfect presence, he won't know you until you accept that Jesus died for you. Our salvation does not depend on what we can do for him. It depends on who he sent for us. Romans 5 verse 17 says, "For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" See, one man had to pay for one man's sin. No matter how much we sin and draw ourselves away from God, he always comes through, no matter what. He has always come through for us. Even when we're in our lowest point, he could have let us perish. He has the power to do so. And we have no right to question it because we are sinful. We were sinful. But God does not let us perish. He loves us so much because we are his masterpiece. That was his plan from the beginning. We are his treasured possession. There is none like him, and there is no one like you. Don't compare yourself to the world because you are not the world. Don't compare yourself to the person next to you because they might have a different destiny than you. It is interesting to see that it was Adam who was the one man who sinned. There's something personal about that. It doesn't say that Eve was the one who sinned, even though that she was the one who took the bite of the fruit. If we look at God's original design, it was Adam that carried the weight of creation with him. He had dominion over all of creation, and as a result of Eve sinning, he sinned because he was the one in submission to God. Men, you are in submission to God. And you have to take care of your wives. Because if you let your wives go astray, it falls on you. God holds you accountable. Whether you're... Whether you're married or unmarried, you're still in submission to God, Karen. But woman, you are also in submission. By in submission to God, you are also in submission to your husband. It goes against what culture says today, that women can be their own selves, separate from male people. Culture says that women can stand on their own, and they can. They are perfectly capable of doing that. But man has to answer to God. Because of this, Jesus had to come to fulfill what Adam couldn't. Be the spotless lamb that takes on every other sin in the world. So it was committed by one man. It was also redeemed by one man. God has specifically created us to give glory and honor to him. Our very beings worship him. Not our voices. Because if our voices, if my voice had to give honor to him, he'd run away. But he loves it. We are created as a symphony in his creation. All of creation just sings to him, worships him. There is no other purpose in this world for us. He is very specific in his design of us that makes us unique from everyone else on this earth. Psalm 139, verse 13 to 14, is the very heart of this identity. It's one of my favorite scriptures because it is very personal and it tells us why we were created. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." The term fearfully means to stand in awe or to be fearful. The passages refer to praising God when standing in awe of him. That's what makes him fearful. He is fearful. But it's not a negative fear. It's an awe-inspiring, reverent fear that makes us come to our knees. That was the fear that Isaiah got when he saw the Lord and he dropped to his knees and wept. He is that awesome and that powerful. The creator of the universe, when standing in front of him, is a being worthy of awe. With one breath, he created ferocious stars and distant galaxies. Yet he took his time creating me and you. We can look up. We can see the majesty of him. But we can look around and see the absolute majesty. There is no greater honor than to know that this creator, with the whole universe in just the span of his hand, loves you and me. That's something to be worthy of honor. The letter of Paul to the Romans clearly demonstrates how we are to live in the fullness of Christ, knowing all that he has said to us. Just like Ray sang today, we can't turn back. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can't turn back. We can't return to our flesh. We can't return to our sinful ways. We have to live in the fullness of his Spirit. Chris spoke about Paul last week, and it was such an amazing preach about his conversion on the road to Damascus. He completely changed his identity. Not because he changed his name, but because he saw God. He had a revelation of Jesus Christ. As a result of this amazing conversion, Paul proclaimed Christ as best as possible, so much so that he wrote most of the New Testament. So if you will turn in your Bibles with me to Romans 8, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 to 17. It's quite lengthy, but there's a lot that we can gain from this in our walks as Christians. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit who you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. It's such a powerful passage of Scripture, and it makes us wonder, how can we attain this? But we don't. Christ did it for us. But it is our mind and our flesh that needs to be put aside. We cannot live by the flesh's ideals. Paul was very direct in the Scripture. He is not known for mincing his words. He was very direct. He was a teacher. Teachers are direct. He didn't mince his words so that it became easier for you to listen. This passage is full of warnings, but it is also full of blessings. It's warnings for those who live according to the flesh, but it's blessings for those who live according to the Spirit. God desired each and every one of us to live according to the fullness and richness of Christ and put away our sinful desires. It is a daily battle. You can't do it once and think that it's all going to be okay. Our flesh will always try to win us over. We saw in Genesis that He never designed us to be sinful. That was the act of one man. Therefore, because we have Christ, why must we act in that old nature again? And I can tell you that some of us do it. It happens. But it is to put on the armor of God, to guard against everything that the flesh desires. So there are 5 points that we can gain from this passage about separating the flesh and the spirit. So point number one says, the flesh gives death, but the spirit gives life. This one is easy. The punishment of sin is always death. We deserved death when we were in our sin. We could not escape it without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But once we put our faith in Him, we receive eternal life. Stand on that promise. There are too many Christians walking around as if death is on them. Way too many. We should be the happiest people on earth. And there are people who... We are happy. We are joyful because we have the free gift of life. We cannot be walking around with death at our heels. That is the flesh. That is one of the many gifts that God gives us, his free gift of eternal life. John 3, verse 16, the most well-known scripture in the whole Bible. Point number two, the flesh makes us slaves of sin, but the Spirit makes us free to live in righteousness. That is amazing. All of us were born into this world of sin and therefore inherited the sinful nature upon us. That makes us slaves to sin. We always had a master. Sin was our master. Whatever sin desired, that's what we did. Nothing we could do could please God. However, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are no longer a slave to sin. We are no longer a slave to fear. We are no longer a slave to anything that that sin desires. We change our mindset. It's our mind that needs to change. And become righteous, having a right standing before God. Point number three is, minds of the flesh have their minds set on sinful desires. But minds of the Spirit have their minds set on kingdom desires. God wants to bring his kingdom, and he is going to bring it through you and me. You better get ready. It is coming. Many Christians use Psalm 37, verse 4, as a way of getting what they want. It says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I like the fact that it brings take delight in the Lord, because we always focus on the latter half of that. He will give me the desires of my heart. So if I wanted a Ferrari, he'll give it to me. No. It sounds good to be able to get anything my heart desires. I would love to get everything my heart desires, but it may not be for me. God has a plan, and our desires have to fall in line with his desires, because sometimes our desires can be sinful. It says so. The flesh has its mind set on sinful desires. When our will is aligned with God's will, our desires become his desires. We want to see his kingdom here. That is his desire. That should be our desire. Therefore, that verse takes on another meaning by saying that God will grant what he desires because it is our desire to please him. It's not about granting our desires. It's about making sure his kingdom and his will reigns over this earth. Anything that advances his kingdom is what our hearts should desire for, and God will always grant that will. No matter what, you can ask for anything, and God may give it to you, but it is for the purpose of advancing his kingdom. Amen. Nothing else. Point number four. The flesh does not submit to God's law, but the Spirit always submits to God's authority. That was the problem in the original sin. Eve didn't submit to Adam's authority, and by doing that, Adam didn't submit to God's authority. That's when sin entered. Having grace is not a reason for you to keep on sinning. The law of God was put in place to show how man could not attain it. We could never reach his standards. Lots of teachers of the Bible today dismiss the law as saying it is part of the Old Testament and we do not need to follow it anymore. That is a dangerous teaching, because even Christ himself said that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. We cannot ignore the law and do whatever we want. God's law was never done away with. But once we allow the Spirit to work in us, we fulfill the law because Christ already did. If we submit to the Spirit, we've already submitted to God's law. Not ignore it. We still submit to God's authority. If we don't, we still live according to the flesh. Point number five. The flesh can never please God, but the Spirit has already made God glad. Our one desire is to see God happy. This is our Creator, who said he was glad when he created the world. At the end of every passage in Genesis 1, everything that he created, he said, "And the Lord saw that it was good, and he was glad." He was glad when he created it. But there was one instance, or many instances, where he was especially happy. He created you and I. As I said before, his greatest work was creating mankind. Who would not be pleased with their greatest work? I see artists, filmmakers, music producers, and many others try to create their greatest work. When they have it, they always want to show it off. Why? What is the purpose of the work if nobody is going to see it? It's the same with God. He is so happy he created us so that we can show him to the world. He wants to show it off. We are his greatest desire. Our greatest desire is to follow him, but his greatest desire is us. But we cannot do that when we follow the flesh. That means we have still been separated from him. And it pains him. He wants to see everyone come to him. When we live according to his Spirit, he is very glad. He is pleased with us and loves us. Paul repeats over and over in this passage how we are to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. It is a conscious decision every day to submit ourselves to God's will. As Scripture says, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh does not want to submit to God's will. The Spirit wants to. We need to allow the Spirit to take over our lives. For those of you who are still hanging on to the desires of the flesh, the Spirit wants to break through in your life. Right now, he's tapping on your heart. He's knocking at the door. You have to answer. While we live on this earth, we are in a constant battle with our flesh to control our heart and mind. It is not easy, but we can overcome it with the help of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He already overcame it at the cross. We no longer live according to the works of the flesh. Those works lead to death. It's very clear. God has dealt with death once and for all on the cross. He doesn't need to deal with it every single day. We have the power over death. We have the power over sin. We need to grab hold of it and live by it. If we don't, we keep on putting Jesus back on the cross. His love for us was displayed when Jesus was crucified. The greatest love of all wasn't a song by Whitney Houston. It was the death of Jesus on that cross when he gave his life for you and me. By that, we can enter into his glorious presence. The curtain was torn, and we can enter into his presence. How he wanted it. We get to be with God for all eternity. That should make us excited. there is no greater joy than to live for Christ, no matter what circumstances may come our way. And it's difficult to say this, it is a pleasure to suffer for Christ. You may receive persecution, you may receive suffering for his name, but it is good if you do that. The Bible says that we will face persecution, not may. We receive it at our workplaces. We receive it on the streets. We see it in the world news. The world wants to go in a different direction, and we need to hold firm on the Bible, because the Bible is the only truth. The rest of it is fake news. So how can we live like this in a practical sense? It may sound easy, but it is something we have to practice daily as we become more like Jesus. There are three things. You need to read the Word. The Word of God brings direction to believers and is supreme. It is the actual Word of God, written by man, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. It shapes our life, it gives us direction, it gives us purpose. Anything in here is trustworthy because it comes from God. And God never lies. Amen. Allow it to shape the direction of your life as you obey it. Number two, you need to pray to God. Praying is one form of communicating with God. There are many others. Reading his word, listening to his spirit. But praying is one way of communicating. A relationship cannot be cultivated if there's no communication. Otherwise, it's dead. He hears our prayers when we call on him. God already knows what you are going to pray, but we need it to empower and transform us when we are in his presence. His presence gives us life. Pray to him daily. He loves to hear from you. He loves to put you on his heart, rest on his chest, so that we can feel his heartbeat, hear his heartbeat so close. He wants us to walk in the garden again. Adam walked with God every single day before he sinned. He wants us to do that again. The third and final thing is to respond to his call. And this is double fold. For us as Christians, we respond to him in obedience to him. We were not created to sit back and watch other people perish. That makes us vindictive and sad. There is a world out there that needs to hear this news. It is good news. And we need a bit of good news in our society today. By responding to his word and his precious Holy Spirit, we become empowered to speak his word to the world. Listen to the Holy Spirit when he speaks to you. But the other way is if you haven't responded. You've never responded to the call of God. And maybe tonight you've heard what God is pulling on your heart. He's pulling there really, really tightly. And he wants you to respond in obedience. You don't want to get into heaven one day and say, I did all these works for you. And he says, I did not know you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him.